We'll be looking at John chapter 5 today, looking at these first 15 verses. It's great to be back here. It's great to see some old faces and definitely see some new faces in front of me. For those who I haven't met yet, my name is Michael Risk. Up until the beginning of this year, my family and I, we were living here in Tasmania, serving here at Cornerstone. But for the last 11 months, I've been up at Christ College studying. But now we're back here for a well-deserved rest for the next few weeks, and hopefully we'll get to see a lot more of you guys. Today I had the pleasure of being able to share with you all God's Word. And this morning we'll be looking at one of the seven signs that occur in John's Gospel. In the Gospel of John, unlike the other Gospels, we aren't given any parables. But we are given seven signs. Seven signs that reveal to us who Jesus is. And today we are looking at the third sign, the healing of the lame man at the pool of Bethesda. But before we do this, let's have a time of prayer together, shall we? Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you that we can come today to sit at your feet. Lord, to be able to hear from your word. Lord, we pray that you would remove any distractions that we may have. Lord, help us to hear your word. Lord, help us to understand your word. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to apply your word to our lives. Our Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would be working powerfully through us today. And Father, I pray that you would be with me. Help me to speak clearly. Help me to speak powerfully. And Father, I pray that you would be working powerfully through your church today. In Christ's name, amen. As some of you may know, and for those of you who don't, my wife and I, Lauren, we have a little daughter named Abigail. She's about 17 months old. And one of her favorite things at the moment is to be able to bring a story and to sit on my lap and to be able to hear it. We have a number of books that we read to her. And from these books, we have a collection of stories about Jesus. Titles which include Jesus the Storyteller, Jesus the Healer, Jesus the Miracle Worker, and so on. And I've wondered sometimes, if all you knew about Jesus were children's stories or something similar to that, would you have a distorted view of Jesus? I can't help thinking that you would. I imagine you wouldn't really know the real Jesus. It's like meeting someone at a party, isn't it? You've only had a brief encounter with that person. You don't really get to know the person. You make impressions about that person. You make assumptions about that person. But you don't really get to know who they are, do you? It's like that with Jesus, isn't it? For example, there are some in our society who have a positive impression about him. Perhaps they've read a children's story about Jesus. Perhaps they've heard something good about him from a friend. And I imagine that these people would say good things about Jesus. Perhaps they would say that Jesus is a good person, that he's a great teacher, that he's a tremendous humanitarian. But the others will say differently. So the others will have a negative impression about Jesus. There are some in our society, they may actually say that Jesus is the founder of a religion that creates oppression and breeds intolerance. It's a dangerous thing. Making a judgment call on someone you don't know. Limiting them and not really finding out who they really are. Especially so if this judgment call is a negative one. Friends, if we limit Jesus, if we place him in a little bubble, we can miss out on the very thing. We can miss out on finding out who Jesus really is. A dangerous way of limiting Jesus is by separating the power of God away from Jesus. If all we see in Jesus is an ordinary person, then we miss out on the very thing that makes Jesus out of this world. In our passage today, Jesus performs his third sign within John's Gospel, the healing at the pool. It is a sign that shows each of us the very thing that makes Jesus out of this world. This sign points and reveals to us the power of Christ. The big question I have for each of us today is, Have you seen the power of Christ? Have you seen the power of Christ? To look at our main point, we'll work through three subpoints. Our first subpoint is the power used to heal the lame man. The second point we have is the blinding power of self-preservation. And the third and final point that we'll be going through today is the warning of Jesus to stop sinning. But before we go and work through these three points together, let's first set the scene. Looking together at the first three verses of John chapter 5. Read with me starting at verse 1. Sometime later, Jesus went up to Jerusalem for a feast of the Jews. Now there in Jerusalem, near the Sheep Gate, a pool, which in Aramaic is called Bethesda, and which is surrounded by five covered colonnades. Here, a great number of disabled people used to lie, the blind, the lame, the paralyzed. We are told that Jesus is in Jerusalem for some sort of feast. This feast could have been Passover, it could have been Pentecost, it could have been Hanukkah. We don't know, we aren't told. But what we are told is that while in Jerusalem, Jesus goes near the Sheep Gate pool, surrounded by five covered colonnades or arched doorways. And John tells us, interestingly, that this pool is called Bethesda. Bethesda, which could be translated to mean house of mercy. In those days, it wasn't uncommon to find beggars and those that were sick hanging around public pools, such as this one. And around this pool, the house of mercy, what do we find? We find people in need of mercy. Some people here are waiting for food, some people here are waiting for money, but for others, they are waiting to be part of a miracle. What is this miracle, you may ask? To answer this, we come to our first point. Point number one, the power used to heal the lame man. Looking now at verses 5 to 8. Read with me. One who was there had been an invalid for 38 years. When Jesus saw him lying there and learned that he had been in this condition for a long time, he asked him, "Do you want to get well?" "Sir," the invalid replied, "I have no one to help me into the pool when the water is stirred. While I am trying to get in, someone else goes down ahead of me." Then Jesus said to him, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." For 38 years, this lame man has been waiting by the pool. For 38 years, he's been waiting by the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy, waiting for mercy, hoping to be made well. But the question is, how is this man hoping to be made well? He is waiting for the miracle that is associated with this pool. Read with me verse 4. Some of you may be looking for where verse 4 is in our passage. If you have a Bible in front of you, verse 4 is most likely in your footnotes. And verse 4 reads, "From time to time, an angel of the Lord would come down and stir up the waters. The first one into the pool after each such disturbance would be cured of whatever disease he had." Before I move on, let me first answer the question that some of you may be asking. Why is verse 4 not in the main passage? It's because in early manuscripts, documents found on the Gospel of John, verse 4 is not included. And in later manuscripts where verse 4 is included, there are variations and differences to the text. It is considered by some that verse 4 may have been added to explain verse 7, why this lame man is waiting for the waters to be stirred. However, from verse 7 alone, it suggests that this man is waiting for a miracle, waiting for the waters to be stirred, and so the miracle lies solely with the pool. It's interesting, isn't it? That this man is waiting for the water to be stirred so that he might be healed. For us looking in from the outside, we almost think that it's a bit absurd, isn't it? That this man is waiting for a chance, waiting for mercy, waiting for some sort of miracle, and having already waited for 38 years and without anything happening. This man is showing clear desperation, isn't he? showing to each of us he hasn't got anything left to lose. He's hit rock bottom and is now waiting, hoping that maybe, just maybe, this pool might be able to heal him. Friends, if we think about it, this type of behavior isn't uncommon for us to see today, is it? Those that have illnesses will try all sorts of traditional medicines in an attempt to fight off their life-threatening illness. Others will visit faith healers, spending thousands and thousands of dollars, hoping desperately that the ritual they perform will somehow cure them of their ailments. I actually remember something not so dissimilar happening in our own backyard during the event Dark Mofo. Do you guys remember a couple years back, Dark Mofo had that cleansing ritual? The burning of the Ogo-Ogo, that big Indonesian sculpture? Just in case you guys have forgotten or you don't know what I'm talking about, let me fill you guys in. A couple of years ago, one of Dark Mofo's events was the burning of the Ogo-Ogo, a big Indonesian sculpture. People were invited to write down their deepest fears or their most painful regrets. And at the end of the event, this sculpture was burned up. And all who participated in this event were told that they would be cleansed from what they had written down. We are told that thousands participated in this event, desperate and hopeful that their guilt might lead them. When people are desperate and hope has been exhausted, they will do the most ridiculous things. Spend tens of thousands of dollars on faith healers. Participate in pagan rituals. Wait 38 years by a pool. Friends, this is the type of behavior that we will have to deal with and confront. People who are desperate, people who are broken, people who are hurting physically or spiritually, looking for hope and are desperate to find it. But you know what? Jesus provides us with an answer. Our passage tells us that this lame man is waiting by the pool of Bethesda, the house of mercy. And Jesus comes up to this man and shows him mercy. Jesus shows this lame man mercy. Jesus asks him, "Do you want to get well?" Jesus hears this man's desperation. And do you know how Jesus responds? Jesus responds with out-of-this-world power. Jesus commands this man, "Get up, pick up your mat, and walk." And you know what? We see a glimpse of the power that Christ has. Remember, this is a sign revealing to us the power of Christ. Let me say that again. This is a sign revealing to us the power of Christ. Jesus' true power is so much greater. But we have to remember, this is the same power which was used to make creation. Jesus uses his divine power to heal this man. And just like Jesus spoke and the world was created, Jesus commanded this man to pick up his mat and to walk, to leave. And this man, without missing a beat, he does. This man gets up. He picks up his mat and walks. He doesn't question it. He just does it. Some people may be wondering at this moment, why doesn't Jesus heal me? Or why doesn't Jesus have mercy on me? Or why didn't Jesus show mercy and heal my mom or my best friend? Friends, we have to remember that Jesus didn't come to heal people physically. That wasn't Jesus' mission and purpose. The healing of people was a sign for those around him, letting them know that the Lord had come. Friends, this is why we should never limit Jesus. Put him in a bubble and say that he is just simply a great healer. We need to look beyond this and see what enabled Jesus to do this great healing. And that is the power that Jesus possesses. Jesus has the power to help, to create, and to restore. The healing of this lame man was a sign revealing to the people the power that Jesus had, that he has the power of God. Friends, how are you going with seeing the great power of Jesus? Have you seen it? Have you experienced it in your life? For the Christian here, I can say confidently they have experienced it. We've all felt the healing and restoring power of Jesus in our lives, haven't we? The healing power that saved us. The transforming power of Jesus to make us instruments of righteousness. For those of us here who haven't yet experienced it, I ask you, have you limited Jesus? Have you perhaps placed him into a bubble and separated the power of God away from Jesus? What are some of the ways that we limit Jesus? How do people manage to place Jesus into a bubble? How do people separate the power of God away from Jesus? To answer this, we come to our second point. Our second point, the blinding power of self-preservation. Reading together now verses 9 to 13. Starting at verse 9. At once the man was cured. He picked up his mat and walked. The day on which this took place was a Sabbath. And so the Jews said to the man who had been healed, "It is the Sabbath. The law forbids you to carry your mat." But he replied, "The man who made me well said to me, 'Pick up your mat and walk.'" So they asked him, "Who is this fellow who told you to pick it up and walk?" The man who was healed had no idea who it was, for Jesus had slipped away into the crowd that was there. Jesus heals this man on the Sabbath. This man leaves, picks up his mat, and walks. And what quickly happens? This man is confronted by the Jews. The Jews, perhaps the Pharisees or the teachers of the law, tell this man that he is breaking the Sabbath law. In the Old Testament, it was unlawful to work on the Sabbath, which could be considered that one would refrain from their normal employment. And yet the teachers of the law took this one step further, developing the tradition of the elders. Some 39 categories which prohibited various types of work that couldn't be done on the Sabbath. In their eyes, this would have included what this man was doing, carrying his mat. Because this event happened on the Sabbath, two things occur. First, the man who was healed does not show his appreciation to Jesus. He sells him out. Second, the Jews get so caught up in their religiosity, their self-made doctrines, and their authority being challenged, they fail to see the miracle that has happened to this man. This man, after 38 years of waiting by the pool, hoping desperately to be cured from his infirmities, suddenly in an instant, he gets fully restored and healed by Jesus. But shortly after, is then confronted by the Jews. Perhaps sensing that his life is in danger, he quickly forgets what Jesus has done for him. He sells him out. He tells the Jews, "It was the man who healed me. He told me to do it. He told me to pick up my mat and walk." In response, the Jews' anger then turns onto this man. He turns onto Jesus. Instead of them seeing the miracle that is before them, a man healed and fully restored after 38 years, they become fixated on the laws that they control not being upheld. They see their authority being challenged by someone who is instructing others to break the Sabbath law. The man healed, as well as the Jews, they get so fixated on preserving what they have, they become blind to the miracle that has happened. Their desire for self-preservation blinds them from appreciating the power displayed by Jesus. The blinding power of self-preservation has made these people separate the power of God away from Jesus. They only see what they could lose rather than seeing the power of Jesus. That he has the power of God. The Jews and this man have limited Jesus. They've placed him into a bubble. Why did they do this? The cost of following Jesus can be too great a price for some. They choose to preserve their current way of life rather than following Jesus. I've known of some people that have said to follow Jesus would be too costly for them. They would lose their family and friends if they became a Christian. There are some religions out there that if you became a Christian, your family and friends would consider you dead to them. Losing friends and family is too great a cost, so they don't follow Jesus. For others, I have seen that the cost of leaving their self-autonomy is too great. They relish in going after the passions and pleasures of this world, living for their sin. For them, they do not want to lose their self-autonomy, what they have, and live under the authority of God. For them, the cost is just too high. For the healed man, he feels that his life is in danger, and to preserve his life, he is quick to sell Jesus out, the one who had shown him mercy. For the Pharisees, they are feeling threatened, their authority is being challenged. Instead of seeing the wonderful thing that Jesus has done, they go after him. Friends, what about you? How might we be preserving our lives? What makes us forget about the power that we have seen in our lives? It might not be family, but what about at work or at school? Do you perhaps hide your Christian faith from others out of self-preservation? Fearful at work or at school, how people might label you if they found out you were a Christian? During those moments, do you forget about the power of Jesus that you have seen and experienced in your lives? Or are any of us here remaining blind to Jesus, refusing to see Jesus as God because the cost is too high, afraid because family and friends may leave you, or refusing to believe because you do not want to lose your own autonomy? You don't want to lose what you have. You don't want to submit to God. I'll be honest with you. There is a cost in following Jesus. I carry a cost in following Jesus. But let me tell you, friends, the cost is worth it. Scripture tells us that when we bear the cost of following Jesus, we receive so much more from him, 100-fold in this lifetime, but in the age to come also, eternal life. So don't limit Jesus. Don't be like the Pharisees. Don't be like this lame man. Don't let the power of self-preservation blind you from seeing the power of Jesus. Don't get caught in the trap of placing Jesus into a bubble and seeing him less than he really is. If we separate the power of God away from Jesus, friends, there can be some dangerous consequences. What might be these dangerous consequences? To answer this, we come to our third and final point. The warning of Jesus to stop sinning. We're reading together now, verses 14 and 15. Later, Jesus found him at the temple and said to him, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning or something worse may happen to you." This man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who made him well. After the encounter with the Jews, the man had gone into the temple. And what do we read? We read that Jesus finds him. And Jesus says to him, "See, you are well." In this statement, I almost feel the weight of what Jesus has done. To me, it is not merely Jesus observing to this man and saying, "See, you are well." I almost feel that Jesus doesn't say this as a passing comment. But I feel the weight of what Jesus has done for this man. I feel the weight of these words. I can almost imagine Jesus reminding him and saying to this man, "Do you see what I've done for you? Do you remember how you had been waiting for 38 years, desperately hoping that mercy would be shown to you? And do you remember how I had shown you mercy? And yet moments after, you were ready to hand me over to the Jews. What's the cost of your own life so important that you would throw the mercy shown to you by forfeiting the life of the one who restored it?" Jesus says, "See, you are well again. Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you." Stop sinning, or something worse may happen to you. What is Jesus saying here? What does this mean? Is Jesus saying that if this man keeps sinning, he will become even more unwell than he was previously? Is Jesus saying to this man, if he keeps on sinning, he'll become lame again, but on top of that, he'll become blind and deaf also? I don't think so. I don't think that Jesus is necessarily saying that a far worse illness will occur to this man. I make this suggestion from what we learn later in John's Gospel. In John chapter 9, verse 2 and 3, in the story of the blind man who was healed by Jesus, the disciples asked Jesus, what was the sin that caused this man's illness? Jesus replies that it was neither his sin nor the sin of his parents. This suggests to me that an illness or an infirmity is not a result of sin that we have caused. So what could this worst thing be that Jesus is talking about? My suggestion is that Jesus is referring to the final judgment. The sign Jesus performed in healing this man was a revelation of who Jesus is. He revealed that he has the power to heal and restore people, to make them well, to make them whole. Friends, we must remember that Jesus' mission was not to heal those that were physically hurting, but to heal and restore humanity to God. How? Through providing true restoration and true healing through his death on the cross. Let me say that again. Jesus came not to heal people physically, but to provide true restoration and true healing through his death on the cross. To reconcile humanity back to himself. To give people eternal life, to be with him in heaven. This is why Jesus wants this man not to keep on sinning. He has been made well physically. He has experienced the power of God. But if he keeps sinning, he will not be made well spiritually. Jesus is saying to this man, stop remaining in your unbelief. Stop remaining blind, but see the power that has healed you. Stop seeking your own self-preservation, rather than seeking after God. For if you choose to stay in your unbelief, there will only be death for you. If you keep up this unbelief and don't see the power that Jesus has, there will only be one path open to you: eternal death. In his mercy, Jesus gives this man another chance and tells him not to keep on sinning. The man healed by Jesus is shown mercy for a second time. But how does he respond? He goes back to the Jews and tells them that it was Jesus who made him well. This suggests that this man, despite what Jesus had done for him, was more preoccupied with saving his own life. His sin blinded him from seeing who Jesus was. He didn't see the power that Jesus has. He didn't see that Jesus was God. So ultimately, this man did not heed the warning of Jesus. One could say that the cost was too great for him. Friends, in our passage today, we have seen the third sign of Jesus, which reveals to us that Jesus is God. We have seen his power. We have seen how people may reject this power. We have seen how people may reject Jesus. But in his mercy, he warns us not to keep sinning, lest something worse happen to us. So, my friends, I ask you today, have you seen the power of Christ? Did you see the power he used when he healed the lame man? Have you experienced this power in your lives? Or is there some sin in you blinding you from seeing the power of Christ? Friends, how are you and I going to leave today knowing the power of Christ? Friends, let's leave today doing these three things. My first suggestion is, first, let's acknowledge who Jesus is. Give praise and glory to Jesus as your God. Praise Jesus for working powerfully in your life, for restoring you. My second suggestion is, repent. Repent for the times when we have chosen to put ourselves before Jesus. Repent for the times when we have considered that the cost was too great to follow Jesus, and we failed to give him the glory and praise. And my third suggestion is, preach the gospel to yourselves. Preach the gospel to yourselves and remember the cost that Jesus bore when he redeemed and restored you. Remind yourselves each and every day what Jesus has done for you. He died for your sins. Jesus has healed you. He has restored you. He's made you whole. Jesus has worked powerfully in our lives. Friends, you and I must not fall into the trap of this healed man. The man was given a second chance and it let him pass him by. Don't let what you have heard today pass you by. We must not limit who Jesus is, pretending that he is just a great human being or a good storyteller. Don't place Jesus into a bubble. Don't pretend that Jesus is anything but Almighty God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you for what you've been able to teach us today and what we've been able to learn today. I thank you for reminding us and teaching us about the power Jesus possesses. Father, we thank you also for the grace and mercy of Christ. Father, we pray that we would respond to this grace and mercy by praising Jesus as our God and Savior. Father, I pray that you would now help each of us to heed the warning of Christ and to stop sinning. Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would be working powerfully in our lives to do this. Father, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit working in our lives, that you would be transforming us to be more and more like your Son. Lord, help us to hate our sin more and more each day. Help us to seek your kingdom and your righteousness in everything we do. We pray this for your glory. Amen.